We are doing something through these, the last few and the next couple of Sunday nights. We're going through some material that we put together on how to share the gospel with others. The first couple of weeks we had these folders out that had the outlines in them. I haven't produced more because I figured everybody probably had one that would like to have one. If you didn't get one, and would like one, let me know, and I'll make some more of those available. But what we've been trying to do is just go through a set of lessons that anyone could teach to take the message of Jesus Christ to the world. As we've just sung, we're to be sowing the seed. We're sowing the seed because we want others to know about Jesus Christ. We want others to know about the salvation of their souls. We want everyone to know about the hope that we have of eternal life. And it's difficult sometimes to know, once we get into a discussion, exactly what to say. So we've been trying to plan this out a little bit, map it out a little bit, so that everyone can have an idea of what they might present to a friend or to a neighbor. And please keep in mind that Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, we'll meet here at the building to kind of practice going over this. Those who would like to practice teaching this to someone, we'll pair up and you'll have an opportunity to teach half the lesson. The other person will then teach the rest of the lesson so that you can get a little bit of comfort level in teaching someone else. And the lessons that we've set up are lessons where basically we're just reading through Scripture. We don't have a lot of going from place to place to place. We are just reading through Scripture and letting the Scripture do the work. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And so we want to let the Word of God do its work, and that is to convict people in their souls of who they are before Christ, who Jesus is, and what they need to do in order to be saved. Now, in the first lesson that we talked about, it was kind of an icebreaker lesson. We went through Ecclesiastes and talked about the purpose of life, so that people that we are coming in contact with, we can study with them and help them to see that there's more to life than just what's on this earth. And I think, for the most part, people recognize that. They're going to be drawn to something more than just what's here on the earth. And then in the second lesson, we really begin the series of lessons that will lead them to Christ. We started in Genesis 1 through 3, which introduces them to God, to man, to Satan, to sin, and then the hope that is coming. The next lesson was Mark chapters 1 and 2, where we introduced people to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the miracles that He did, the teaching, the authority that He had when He taught. In this lesson, we're going to, and you might be opening up your Bibles, to the book of Matthew. Chapters 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. We not only need to help people get an understanding of who Jesus is as the Son of God, but we also want to give people an idea of what Jesus expects out of us. You know, and you could ask someone this question. If you were able to talk to God and ask God, what do you want me to know? Could you give me some advice to help me in life? Well, what is it all about? What would God say to you? Well, we really don't have to guess as to what God would say to us, because God has come down from heaven to the earth, become a man, and He has taught mankind. And the fact is, He wouldn't tell you anything different than He would tell me. And He wouldn't tell people in the first century anything different than He told people in the 21st century. And the Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is a sermon that Jesus preached where He tells us what He wants. And this teaching of Jesus has helped me so much in my life. I think of the different areas of life that it has profoundly changed who I am. One example is in marriage. You know, sometimes we think of religion as something about going to church on Sundays, but Christianity is really about our whole life. God has given me principles of life that has enhanced my marriage life with Martha, And I'm grateful for the guidance that He gives to us. Jesus wants to help us, wants to guide us in life. He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and the guide for our lives. So as we go through these verses here, this sermon that Jesus preached, let's just get an idea of what Jesus expects. Now, as we're going through this, and as you're reading through this sermon with people, you're not going to be able to get in all the details. I mean, you could study for years on the Sermon on the Mount. There is depth here. There are connections here all over the Bible. But that's not our goal in this lesson. Our goal in this lesson is to introduce people to what Jesus Christ expects. Now, when I look at the Sermon on the Mount, and really any literature, any sermon, I like to know, give it to me in one sentence. Where are we going? What do you want? What are you trying to achieve? And I think Jesus does that for us in chapter 5 and verse 20. When Jesus says, "For I say unto you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is talking in this sermon about a different kind of righteousness. Now, you'll probably need to go into a little bit of an explanation of who the scribes and Pharisees were in the first century. The Jews had been divided up into a lot of different sects. And some of them, like the scribes, they were the ones who wrote down the scriptures. They didn't have printing presses, so they would actually write them down, make copies of them. And because of that, they became experts of the law. The Pharisees were people who had kept to the law, but also the traditions that had accumulated about the law. They were very strict about that. So Jesus says, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. How is that possible? Well, Jesus is going to explain that for us. It's not that He wants us to do more good things. It's that He wants us to be who we need to be. And that's going to lead us to do good things, but it's our heart that Jesus is after. It's our heart that He wants to change. And that's extremely important for people to grasp, for anyone to understand about Jesus Christ. So we begin in chapter 5 and verse 1. Seeing the multitude, He went up on the mountain, and when He had seated His disciples, He came to Him. He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And so forth. He goes through the Beatitudes, as we've done in other lessons. When you teach this to someone, I would suggest that you read all of the verses with them. We're not going to do that for sake of time. But you don't have to say a lot about these verses, but perhaps put them in context. Jesus is talking about being blessed here. The word blessed means happy or joyful. How is it that we are going to be happy or joyful? Well, the qualities that He has is poor in spirit, mourn, meek, hunger and thirst, merciful, pure in heart. These are not how much money you make or how much education that you get or how much stuff you accumulate. That a lot of times is how the world views how to get happiness. Jesus says, your heart is what's going to change. Your heart, if you have the proper qualities, the attitudes of mind, that's where you're going to be blessed. That's where you're going to find happiness. And notice that He introduces, both in verse 3, the kingdom of heaven, and also at the end of this list, in verse 10, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is teaching during a time when He is a Jew living in Judaism, following the Old Testament law. But He is previewing what He wants in His kingdom. He's previewing the attitudes that are necessary to be part of the kingdom that He is going to establish, the poor in spirit, and so forth. Verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid." And He goes on and He talks about the influence that we might have. And he uses two figures of speech. He uses the salt and the light. Both of them have one quality in mind, or one quality in common, and that is they are pervasive. They are aggressive. You turn on the light and it dispels the darkness. You put salt into food and it makes all of that food. Jesus says, you are. The people that possess these qualities of heart can change the world. Not by some great political movement or some military power, but by who they are. We can change the world by being the kind of people that reflect the light of Jesus Christ. I think that's appealing to people who are in the world, because people are looking for something beyond themselves. They know that they don't have all of the answers. They know they can't control everything or influence everything around them for good. They don't even know which direction to go. But if we follow Jesus, we can change the world by our own influence, something greater than ourselves, to change it for good. Verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now this is an important point for people to understand who are not very familiar with the Bible. Most people think that we're still under the Ten Commandments. We're still supposed to follow the Old Testament law. Jesus is transitioning into His law. But He says, significantly, I did not come to destroy the law. He did not come to discredit the Old Testament law. He did not come to beat down the Old Testament law, to say the Old Testament law was not any good. Jesus says, I did not come to destroy, but to fill it full. See, the Old Testament looked forward to Jesus, looked forward to Jesus, looked forward to Jesus. Jesus says, I'm here. I'm going to fill it full. And when it's filled full, it can be set aside and replaced with something greater. And that's what Jesus is going to do. So when he's talking about the Old Testament law here, keep in mind that he's a Jew at this time, under the Jewish law, and he's going to replace it with something else. Again, in verse 20, he says, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, or you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he's going to talk about several illustrations of what that means. What does it mean that the righteousness is supposed to exceed? Well, for example, verse 21, you have heard it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment. Each one of these, Jesus is going to begin with, you have heard it was said. They were familiar with the religious teaching about the Old Testament law in the time of Christ, and the Jews, for the most part, were very ritualistic. They were very outward righteousness oriented. They were very go through the motions kind of religion. And Jesus is replacing that outward kind of righteousness with an inward kind of righteousness. Because he says, you have heard it was said, do not murder, verse 22, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Jesus goes to our heart, and he says, it's not just I want you to don't kill somebody. He says, I don't want you to hate somebody. I don't want you to speak out hurtful words to somebody. That's the kind of righteousness that Jesus is talking about. That's what he wants. Verse 27, you've heard it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman too lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Another example he gives in verse 31, furthermore it is said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. He gives another illustration, verse 33. Again, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but perform to your oaths to the Lord. Now, again, a lot of details is not necessary, but perhaps they'll ask you about oath-taking. You know, in the Old Testament law, God gave instructions that the people were to take oaths when they were testifying in court, when they were trying to guarantee that they were speaking the truth. they would call God into witness. I swear in the presence of God, of the Lord, of Jehovah, of Yahweh, that I speak the truth. If they would lie in that way, they would be taking the name of the Lord in vain. They would be lying in a way that God would be called into witness. The Jews, by the first century, kind of had degrees of honesty. If you swore by God, yeah, you had to keep it. But if you swore by Jerusalem, well, maybe so. If you swore by the throne of the king, well, that's not quite so binding. If you swear by the foot of your leg, that would be, well, not quite as binding. You know, you have these degrees of how honest you have to be. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no. Don't quit playing games and just be honest. He says in verse 38, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. They used this verse, I think, out of context. This was what the courts were supposed to use, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And they were using it for personal vengeance. Jesus says, that's not your job, taking personal vengeance. I want my followers, the members of the kingdom of heaven, to be different. He says in verse 43, you've heard it was said, you shall love your enemy, or love your neighbor, and hate your enemy. But I say to you, you shall love your enemies, bless those that curse you, and so forth. He talks about the need for us to love. As you're going through those stipulations, those laws, those principles of Jesus, I think you're going to find people having the reaction of recognizing that they're not what they're supposed to be. Most people are going to start feeling guilty because they realize that they don't have the righteousness Jesus is talking about. They realize that they don't have the heart, the attitude, that they have sinned. And so it's really not necessary for you to blast them and to tell them how wrong they are and, you know, why don't you live right? The text is doing that for you. And I think they will get convicted of that. Now, let me say at the same time, I know these are contradictory terms, but people are probably also going to be feeling that they're about as good as everybody else. And everybody else is in sin and I'm in sin, and if everybody's wrong, then everybody's okay, is the logic that is used. So those contradictory ideas are going to be in people's minds. But it is a good thing for people to come under the conviction that they're not doing exactly what Jesus Christ wants. Because what that's going to do is drive them to their Savior, is drive them to the solution to those sins, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, Jesus changes, this is point number 2, I guess, in his lesson. He changes a little bit to talk about religious practice. There are certain things that you do, religious people do. Religious people give to the poor. Religious people pray. And many times, religious people fast. So Jesus isn't going to say, quit doing those things. But he's going to say, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness, the superficial, the hypocritical righteousness of the religious world around you. And in fact, I think that's going to be a very appealing teaching of Jesus to the world that's outside of any kind of Christianity. Because the world is getting sick and tired of organized religion. They're getting tired of the rituals. They're getting tired of what they see on going to in the denominational world where people are, there's really no difference in their life morally and the life of the people on the outside, but the people in church somehow think that they're so much better than everybody else, and they go through these rituals and they really don't see that there's any meaning to that. Jesus addressed it. That was happening in the first century. Don't throw away Christianity because of false religion, because of ritual and religion. Jesus says, come back to what it's all about. He talks about in verse 2, when you do your charitable deed, Do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. When you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret may himself reward you openly. Check your motive, Jesus says. If you're doing it simply to go through the ritual so that everybody thinks that you're religious, Jesus says it's not getting any higher than the ceiling. You need to be doing good deeds because of your love for others and your generosity, because of your willingness, because of your compassion to help out those who are in need. He says the same thing about prayer. Don't pray, verse 5, like the hypocrites do. They stand in the synagogues and the street corners. They want everybody to see them that they're praying. Jesus doesn't say, well, quit praying. He just says, make sure that when you pray, you're trying to communicate to God. And in fact, he gives a model prayer here, verse 9 and following. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and so forth. This is not a prayer to be recited that you memorize and you just say over and over again. Isn't that what Jesus is saying to stay away from? He's just giving a model prayer. These are the kinds of things that you pray for unto God. You recognize His greatness. You ask Him for your daily bread. You recognize His power. You ask Him for forgiveness. These are some of the basic things that we ask for in prayer. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, do not do like the hypocrites. And he describes how they do so in a way that everybody sees that they're fasting, so that everybody thinks that they're very religious. Jesus says, when you fast, have the right purpose. People fast because they want to devote themselves to the Lord. They want to spend some time in prayer. They want to devote themselves to study. They want to devote themselves to worship of God. If you are truly having the righteousness that Jesus wants, then it's going to be internalized. It's going to be from the inside out rather than just simply on the outside for people to see. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. You know, people today recognize this. If they're going to sit down and study with you, they're going to recognize that it's not all about money. They can see people around them that are all about money and about how frantic those people are, about how they work all of the time, about how they're constantly saving and saving and saving, and they don't even seem to enjoy it while they're working. People see that, and that's most likely while they're studying. As a matter of fact, remember in Ecclesiastes, we talk about Solomon. Solomon gathered for himself more and more and more stuff, and he said, it's all vanity. There's no purpose in accumulating things. He wanted us to look beyond, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. If someone's studying with you, they recognize that there is more to life than just this earth, and so Jesus' teaching here, I think, will ring true to them, that our treasures must be laid up in heaven. But there is this conflict, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. See, Jesus in his teaching is, you can't be neutral with Christ. He's forcing us to make a decision. He's forcing us to either choose him or choose the things of the world. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is convicting. The Word of God draws the line. We simply have to read it with them and recognize what that is. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? He begins to talk about the contrast between the life of one who worries, and really the solution to worry, the eternal perspective that God gives us that will allow us not to live a life of worry. And this is a very, very practical, a very, very helpful, a very, very valuable teaching for those who are in the world. People today suffer from anxiety. They suffer from worry. They suffer from stress. And Jesus here, the master teacher, the Son of God, is giving us practical wisdom, practical advice on how we can avoid ruining our lives with worry. And the key to that is, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Sounds just like the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? It hasn't changed for man. The teaching, the principles are the same in the beginning of time, in the time of Solomon, in the time of Christ, in the 21st century. Chapter 7, Jesus begins with, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with whatever judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And he talks about the speck and the log and so forth, that we are not to judge hypocritical judgment. I think that's an important clarification or explanation to give to people. Sometimes this is quoted, "Judge not that you be not judged," in the world to mean, don't ever make any judgments about anything. Don't ever say anything is right or is wrong. What's right to me is right to me, and what's right to you is right to you, and I don't have the right to judge. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's talking about hypocritical, about hypercritical judgment. We have to make judgments all the time. In fact, Jesus talks about, for example, in verse 13, the narrow gate and the wide gate. He talks about in verse 15, beware of false prophets. He talks about those who must do the will of the Father in heaven, verse 21. He talks about hearing and doing the will. All of that demands judgment. We have to judge who a false teacher is. We have to judge what the true gate or the wide gate and the narrow gate is. So Jesus is emphasizing here that we don't need to have hypocritical judgment, where we are really not interested in the truth, because we're not following the truth, but we're interested in condemning everyone else. That's the kind of judgment that Jesus says is out of bounds for His kingdom. It's out of bounds for what is right. Verse 7, He gives us a promise. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. This is a great promise that Jesus gives to us, that if we are truly seeking after what's right, we will be able to find it. You know, there's so much religious confusion in this world. If you are a non-Christian and you don't know much about the Bible, it is extremely intimidating to say, okay, I'm going to try to figure it out. And you hear this one saying this, and you hear that one saying that, and you hear this other one over here saying something else, and you throw up your hands and say, wow, I'll never figure that out. I can't figure that out. Jesus says, you can figure it out. You ask, you knock, you seek, and you're going to figure out what's right and wrong. And the way to do that is Jesus has given us the answers here in the Word of God. Don't go to man for the answers. That's why we're reading through the text. I want you to see what Jesus has to say. Just follow what Christ has to say. A Christian is someone who follows Christ, not one who follows a man or some church doctrine. And that's what we want to be. We want to be Christians. Verse 12, he gives this, what's called the golden rule that applies to so many things. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This has always been true, Old Testament as well as New. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you, as it is sometimes summarized. Verse 13 and 14, he has the narrow gate and the wide gate, and unfortunately, the majority of the world is going in the wide gate. Jesus acknowledges that. He doesn't want that, but he acknowledges that. The narrow gate is one that only a few are going to find. There are going to be false prophets. And the way that you find out what a false prophet is by look at their fruit. We can't judge people's hearts. We can't see into their hearts. But we can see their fruit. If they say with their mouth, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I respect His authority. Oh, how I'm going to follow whatever He does." But in their fruit, you find that they are deviating from what the Word of God says. Jesus says, beware of those. You must, he continues in verse 21, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." It's a very simple prescription that Jesus gives us. And that is, we need to be faithful. We need to respect the Word of God enough to do what He says. And so He gives this in verse 24 through 27. He gives this, you need to hear and do what I say, and gives this wonderful illustration about the individual who builds his house on the sand, and when the troubles of life come, it all falls down, and the individual who builds upon the rock. And Jesus is that rock. And our lives are better when we build on the rock. You know, sometimes people see Christianity or religion as just, well, you got to get it right, you got to go to the right church, or you got to get saved, and then that's the rest, you know, you do something else with your life. Where Jesus is emphasizing that I want your whole life. And I want you to build your life on my teachings. I want you to build your life on me. And there's safety in that, because Jesus has always told us the truth. He has given us direction in our life. We are better people when we follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. Verse 28 and verse 29, when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His teaching. For He taught them as one having authority, not as their scribes. How do you hear the words of Jesus? Do you hear the authority in the words of Jesus? Will you do the words of Jesus? Now, most likely by this time, people, as they've read in through this, they are going to be impressed with the depth of what Jesus says, with the truth of what Jesus says, with the direction that it gives them in their life, and they're probably going to be feeling a twinge of excitement at what Jesus is showing them, but a growing guilt because they know they're not measuring up, a growing guilt because they know that they've sinned against God. That's good, because where we're going next is to the death of Jesus. Because God doesn't simply teach us the principles of what's right and wrong, but He also gives us a solution to when we falter, when we sin against Him. He makes it possible for us to be forgiven. And if you would, before our next lesson, read through Matthew chapter 26, 27, and 28, where you can read about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we hope that these words of Jesus have touched you as well. Do you hear the authority in the words of Jesus? We should. Because while He was on the earth, He was the Son of God. But He still is the Son of God because He was raised from the dead, and He will judge us in the last day. We must adhere to His will in order for us to be right in the sight of God. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to repent of your sins, to align yourself with Jesus Christ. And the good news is, you can also have the forgiveness of those things that you've done that are not according to the will of God. You can be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ if you'll be baptized and begin a life of building your life upon the rock. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one this evening. If you are one and for some reason have abandoned the Lord, please come back to Him tonight while we stand and sing.